This morning we will be reading from Psalm chapter 2. This text was chosen a couple weeks ago, knowing that the Supreme Court decision was going to come. Listen again for your encouragement, and for emboldening us in the things of the Lord. This is the Lord's word. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them, and he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." Please be seated, and we go to the Lord and we pray. Again, O Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray now your blessing be upon us as we open this word, and we pray that you will strengthen and encourage your people today in it. We thank you that you are a faithful God and that you have given us this revelation of yourself, and that we can know reality, we can know truth, because you have given it to us. And so we ask, Father, that you would set us free from the fears that have ensnared us today. We pray that you would blow away this foreign idea, this demonic idea that somehow truth is a relative thing. We might see and stand upon your word. Help me to preach it faithfully. And I pray to this end that you would come, O Spirit, and be present with us. I pray that you would advance your kingdom and your glory, and that you would cause the kingdom of Satan great injury. Again, we love you and thank you for your love for us first. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You have no idea how badly I wanted to address the congregation the Sunday following the Friday's decision. And I want to thank John Burberry for being so faithful to encourage the congregation. I heard wonderful things. Thank you for being a faithful elder and loving this congregation. The Word of God speaks very plainly to us. As I was at camp, this was one of those primary lessons, as John pointed out this morning. Sometimes you can't say everything. Oftentimes, you can't say everything about everything, but it's about establishing one block upon another, one simple thought, and get this in their minds. I did a crazy thing. I love to try to challenge the children, and I had a group of teenagers who were in the room who are of the belief and of the mindset that these things that have come, at least some of them were, these are not all church children at the camp. One young lady asked me, "What do you think of the Supreme Court's decision?" As if I was going to say, "Yay, rah." And I said to her, "I think it's one of the most disappointing decisions that have ever come about since 1973. I think it's a terrible thing that's happened." And she said, "You do?" As if, really? Isn't this all about love? And so with that in mind, that happened on a Monday morning. That happened, and I shared this. And so in my class, my teaching changed to the point where I was trying to teach them that there are absolutes in this world. And I had a young man stand up on the fireplace in one of the teaching rooms, and I said, "I'd like you to jump off the fireplace, please, and I'd like you to remain steadfast in the air for 10 seconds. And guess what? He couldn't. And I said, "Why not?" He says, "Well, physics. I can't do this." I said, "That's right. you can't go against the laws of nature any more than you can go against the laws of God and hope to come out unscathed. You see, there's an absolute truth in this world. There is reality. So I gave them another experiment. I said, I'd like you to shut your eyes, all of you, and they all shut their eyes. I said, I'd like you to repeat after me 3 times, there is no sun, there is no sun, there is no sun. And they did it faithfully. And then I said, now open your eyes. And I said, what do you see? And they said, the sun. I said, wishing it so doesn't make it so. You see, this is a problem. Is that we are recreating a reality that doesn't exist. And we recreate a reality that doesn't exist. Who's harmed? Who's the one who is harmed by it? We are harmed. And the world is harmed because we're not dealing with reality. We're not dealing with truth. And so the longer we close our ears and we shut our eyes and we say, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. And guess what? The Almighty sits in the heavens and he laughs. He scoffs at them. It's like a little child who says, you can't see me. And we sit there and we laugh at them and say, I see you perfectly fine. It's you who doesn't see me or doesn't acknowledge me. You see, we come to the scriptures and the scriptures demonstrate for us, friends, reality. It's reality. And for the Christian, I believe that this Psalm 2 fills our hearts with hope. But you understand, for those who may listen to this in weeks to come on the radio, I'm talking to you. You need to be listening to this because you can wish God away, but he's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. The scriptures have something very profound to say to the Supreme Court of the United States of America. The scripture says, you're wrong. You're wrong. And you're denying what God has established in nature, and you are denying what God has stated in Scripture, and you can't get away from it. Again, Psalm 2 portrays the Lord as he who will not tolerate those who rebel against him. And it will warn all who do rebel that there is no safety from Christ Jesus. You see, and that strikes us odd because we have been prone to think that the church is supposed to talk about a loving God. God is love. God is love. He loves all people, and he's going to bring all people into his kingdom. But is this what the scripture says? All people everywhere indiscriminately are just going to go to heaven? Will we recreate a vision of a version of God that the Bible doesn't know? You see, and it's a destructive thing. It's a very deadly thing for them. There is no safety from Christ Jesus except Christ Jesus himself. There is no safety from Christ Jesus except Christ Jesus himself. And this psalm, a wonderful psalm, but it is a very sobering psalm that Jesus isn't merely the friend of sinners, but he is the enemy of sinners as well at the same time. He is merciful to sinners if they will turn from their sin. But if they persist in their rebellion, what will this friend of sinners become? He will become the dread judge of the sinner. Listen again to the scriptures as I read here to us the first portion of Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. First, understand that this psalm was written by King David and has its historic meaning in his situation as he rose to the throne of Israel. But David himself was a type, that is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And as the New Testament points out in Acts chapter 4, this psalm informs us that it has its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Lord's anointed, who is opposed by kings, nations, and even Satan himself. It is just as applicable today and pertinent to us today as it was 3,000 years ago when it was first written and sung by the people of God. We see the psalmist begins with this rhetorical question, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? Notice this. He wants to know why the nations are so up in arms, full of contention, and plotting and scheming a useless plan. It's a vain thing, a useless plan, a plan that won't come to fruition. As I'm saying, you could shut your eyes. The world can say there is no God. The world can say we're in charge of our own destinies. But it's a useless plan. It's without meaning. It's emptiness. It's like chaff. The wind comes along and blows it away. It can't stand. There is nothing solid in it. There's nothing permanent about it. The plans of this nation, the plans of men. We are the captains of our souls, the masters of our destinies. All this blah, 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 blah. Give it a break. You're whistling Dixie. You're whistling in the dark. You've got nothing to stand on. But they talk as if, well, we're creating a new society, a better world for you and me. Really? I'd like to know what your definition of better is. I really, truly would. This is the way the world speaks and the world is thinking. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? It is a useless plan. And he elaborates on this question by saying that the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. This is the Supreme Court lifting the ban on homosexual marriage for 50 states. Why did they do this? Because they believe that having a ban on something that is biblically an abomination to the Lord, that is a perversion of the natural order, they believe that lifting that ban is actually throwing off the constraints of a medieval world and a medieval ideology. We're doing something good. We're going to throw off God's constraints upon us. These cords that have got us tied up and all unhappy. You see, we're going to shake this thing and we're going to determine our own reality. Again, the picture painted for us by the psalmist is as of his own rise to the throne, and prophetically so of our Lord, is that the nations and peoples busily oppose the king and confidently deliberate together against the Lord and against his anointed. They oppose the Lord and the one whom he has set apart. Here it was like David, as he was anointed to be the king. He was opposed by King Saul. Remember how he was being pursued? We don't need this David fella threatening the kingdom. It was the Philistines who had opposed David and thought that they could get out from underneath him. Or with our Lord, as in Acts chapter 4, we are told that it was Herod and Pilate, the Jews and the Gentiles, who mocked and opposed the Lord Jesus and put him to death. Let's throw him off. Why were they angry? Why were the Jews so angry with Jesus Christ? Wasn't it because he exposed their unrighteousness for what it was? Isn't that why they were angry? And so when he claimed to be, justly claimed, that he is the Son of God, God himself, they said, we need to put this man to death as a blasphemer. They were jealous, they were conceited, and they had no room, no place for God. We need to destroy him and throw him off. So they conspired against our Lord, and we see this thing today, my friends, that the nations, our president, our Congress, our Supreme Court justices conspire together in opposition to Christ and his reign. By not dealing with the truth of God, which is evident to us all, they conspire against God and throw off the very things that would lead us to life. This is just what I was talking about to the youth. People who will say, I can do what I want. And I can get away with this. The Supreme Court tells me now I can imbibe in immorality and no one can do anything to me. I can steal from people and I can get away with it and you can't do anything to me. And this is the way parents raise their children. There are no consequences for your sin. I can't tell little Johnny what he can't do. Well, I don't want to inhibit his well-being. Well, think of the mean thing I would do by squashing and directing him and what is right and what is wrong. Poppycock. You understand? This is just flat-out rebellion. It's rebellion against the Lord. It's rebellion against what he has established. Go ahead, close your eyes, shut your ears, and say, God doesn't exist, God doesn't exist, God doesn't exist. He still exists. This is the madness that has come over this nation. And it is madness. I use that term purposefully. There's no reason behind this at all. But this is what the nation has done. We don't want that old-fashioned, that old-style religiosity jammed down our throats, telling us what is right and wrong. And then this is what's happening. This is what has gone on. Their goal is to tear the fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Again, they're speaking in a derogatory sense. They want nothing to do with the reign of Jesus Christ. They want nothing to do with the reign of God. They want nothing to do with the Anointed One and his slavish subjection. See, that's the way they look at it. To be told by a minister, to be told by the church that there are certain things right and wrong is slavery. It's slavish, it's unbearable, and it's unthinkable. So they want to break free of this tyranny so that they might rule over themselves. It is the nature of rebellion, friends, to throw off legitimate authority, and theirs is a vain attempt because they are going to throw off, they think, the Lord's authority. They think they're going to throw off the Lord's authority. Such is what we are seeing take place even in these weeks now. Such is what we are seeing when the marriage bed is no longer kept holy and fornication is glorified in our culture, in our movies. I know I sound more and more fundamental, like a fundamentalist as I'm preaching these things, but I'm really becoming hacked off. I really am. I don't want to create rules that the scriptures don't give. Okay, I don't. But whatsoever things are pure, of good repute, or holy, friends, should a Christian be watching any movie that maligns the name of God, that puts pornography on there? You shouldn't. No Christian should. I'm sorry that makes me sound like a legalist. I don't believe you're justified by watching or not watching certain movies. But for crying out loud, are we called to holiness or aren't we? We're called to holiness. We can't call ourselves the people of God and then walk in an unholy fashion. I realize that makes me look a little stodgy and old-fashioned, but the more I'm seeing it, I'm looking, where's the witness of the church? We look just like the world around us. Why would anyone want to listen to you when there are half a dozen people who are of their acquaintance who aren't Christians, who live a more morally upright life? So we see all of these things going on. Friends, can I just tell you that the Lord's ways are good, they're right, they're just, they're holy. Young people, listen to me. Listen to the Lord's word. It's reality. It's reality. You can't short circuit God's plan and come away unscathed from it. Either this Bible means something or it means nothing and throw it away. But don't pick and choose which verses you want to listen to. Take it as the word of God and listen to it. Our nation is conspiring against the Lord and his Christ. And they are saying, in effect, I do want the church and I don't want the Bible and I don't want Christ telling me what to do. Let's tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. An example came, somebody posted it yesterday, I guess it was, maybe Friday, on Facebook of an OPC minister who we know, who's been writing for 6 years on cultural issues in light of the scriptures. And he says it was immensely popular. And they even told me just a few days ago, I guess at the beginning of this week, that he's doing a great job. And then out of the blue, out of nowhere, they said, we're done. We don't want your articles anymore. Just cut them off like that. No rhyme, no reason, just we're done with you. And he says, on the surface, it makes no sense because we're getting more and more hits on the blog. We're getting more and more articles are getting into the hands of people. He said, but I started to mention the homosexual issues and the Supreme Court decision, and they've just cut them off now at the knees. No thanks. We no longer want any of your articles. You tell me, what's it look like the nation is doing? We're getting ready for a major spiral downward, a downward spiral rather. They've passed it. It's become acceptable now to the masses, and now we're on the outs. That this is the tearing off of fetters, the loosening of the cords. Quit raining on my parade. Quit raining on my parade. The world as a whole is in rebellion against the Lord. Not every person, obviously. The Lord has his church who is supposed to be respectful and obedient to the Lord. But what does the Lord think of these proud and rebellious people who rise up against Christ? And by the way, friends, just because they tell us we don't want to hear from you doesn't mean you should stop talking. Okay? Why, as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, they need to hear the truth. I wish you could have heard the Sunday school class this morning. You know, we meet at 9:30 every Sunday morning. It was a wonderful lesson. But the encouragement Dr. Harris gave to us today was you be gentle and respectful from 1 Peter 3:15, giving an account of the hope that we have with gentleness and reverence. We speak to people. And he brought out a very significant point, and that was that when we're confronted by the world or when we're challenged by the world, we have a tendency to take it personally, and now I'm going to put my dukes up and I'm going to punch you in the nose kind of approach. And yet we have to remember, friends, that this is a spiritual problem. And the issue is not with me and it's not with you. The issue is with God. And the key word for today was compassion, coming alongside of them and entering into their suffering. You understand what happens to a person who rebels against God? What happens to that person? Let me ask you this. Can you rebel against God and come out unscathed? Can you? You can't. So you're going to have to love these people who are unlovely with the hopes that perhaps God will lead them to repentance and faith in Christ. You're a missionary. You understand? This is not Christian America. You are a missionary, and overnight or over a period of nights, someone traded your country and you moved to the mission field. You woke up in a different country, and it's been happening slowly, but it's happened. And now we don't look at the world as though, well, this is the Christian United States. Now we look at it, this is the United States of America, which desperately needs the gospel. And you are the servants of the Lord. You are the ones who are equipped with this gospel message, and you must carry this gospel message to the world. You must. What other hope do they have? So they get health care. Woohoo! Big deal. That's going to do them a lot of good on Judgment Day, friends. Really? Really, it's not. It's not. And it might not even do them good while they're alive, but it's certainly not going to do them any good while they're dead. Right? So everyone's got a flat screen television in their house. So everyone can afford a green economical car. So what? What's going to happen to their souls? You see, this is the thing. Every single person we run into is either the Lord's or they're lost in sin. You are the one who carries this gospel message. Again, the world as a whole is in rebellion against the Lord. What does the Lord, think of these proud and rebellious people who rise up against Christ? We're given a glimpse of this, of what takes place in the heavens. Listen to verses 4 through 9. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. This is the Lord's reply from heaven. He sits in the heavens and he laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. When my son was little, and I don't think this will embarrass him, though he's looking like he's a little embarrassed already. He was the cutest little guy, and he loved to play tough. I shared this at the camp. But he was just this skinny little boy. And he would come at me and say, play tough. And he would come and run at me. And then he would throw himself. I think his head came up to my waist. And he would just wrap his arms around me. And he would try to move me, and I'd stand there planted like a tree compared to this little boy. He tried to shake me up and take me down, you know, have a slap down with his dad. And I'd just sit there and I'd laugh. But mine was the laughter of joy. Mine was the laughter of playfulness with my son. But it always cracked me up like he was going to do something to me. And I'd take him up in my arms and I'd turn him upside down and I'd flip him this way and that way. And I'd throw him on the sofa, bounce him on the cushions, and he'd just laugh and have the time of his life. He thought of me as being a lightweight. And I fear that that's exactly what's gone on in our nation. We believe God is a lightweight. I'm going to show him a thing or two. I've got it going on. God doesn't know who he's dealing with. Look at my intellect. Look at my science. Look at how sensitive I am, how caring I am to the world around me. Let me just tell you something. Nobody cares more than God, okay? Can we just lose the pride and the arrogance? Nobody loves sinners more than God loves sinners. You don't. The Planned Parenthood doesn't love people more than God. Our government does not love people more than God. No organization in this nation, in this world, loves sinners more than our God loves sinners. So get over it. I mean, that's what I want to say to the world. Get over it. Who do you think you are? Where were you when he set the earth spinning? When he commands the lightning where to strike? When he tells the mountain goat to give birth? Where were you when this was all wired? You're full of yourself. You're full of yourself. That's the world. That's our leaders, our nation. We're full of ourselves, thinking we know better than God. We don't. We don't. He sits in the heavens, and he laughs. But his isn't the joyful laughter of a father and a son. His is the laughter of disdain. He scoffs at them. Scoffs. That's what you do when you know somebody's in the wrong and they think they're right and you're getting ready to lay down the final card that brings about their demise. That's what the Lord does towards those who are full of pride and arrogance. Do not think that he's just in heaven saying, "Oh, I hope that they'll choose me. I hope they'll choose me and come into my kingdom. I can't refuse anyone because I'm so desperately in need of friends." Right? Isn't that the view that we have painted of God? That's not the view of Scripture at all of who God is. What does he need? He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need the United States. One nation rises, and that same nation will fall. He's done it since the beginning of time. Where's Rome? Where's Greece? They're on the verge of bankruptcy. Where are all these tremendous nations that once walked the earth and controlled everything? They're gone. God remains. He remains forever. He derides them. He laughs at them. He scoffs at them because they are foolish, because they think that they can rebel against the Almighty and that they can win. But he will not laugh forever, because then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. Verse 5, he says, "Then he will speak to them in his anger, terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." He answers them with blowing nostrils. The picture is that of a bull who snorts just before he charges and creams you. "But as for me," notice the emphasis, "I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." The Lord's answer to the rebellion is the consecration or installation, the setting in the place of authority of his king upon Zion, the temple mount, which again has been ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. David was the king in Zion, the earthly heaven, but Jesus Christ is king in heaven. Will the Lord back down from the rebellious? Does he change his ways to accommodate the wicked? Does his word somehow change? Again, we hear the church needs to get up to speed with the culture, with the times, that this is the way that God does these things. I read an article in the latest edition of World Magazine, City Church, a church in San Francisco that started out in a sister denomination of ours, and it grew to immense size. And the article laments the fact that in 2006, they began to soften their standards on the Word of God, and they started ordaining women to the ministry. They left our sister denomination and went into another Reformed denomination that is not a part of our fraternal relationship. And they started to ordain women into the ministry. And then just over the last few years, how they have not only softened on their stance of homosexuality, but have already started to receive into membership practicing homosexuals. Because you see, the scriptures aren't clear on this point, and so we should start embracing everyone and not discriminate against people because of their sexuality. It was very disheartening to read this article, because I know the guy and have been at youth retreats where this man used to teach. Can we get away with this? Will he change his stance to accommodate the wicked? Hear me, not a chance. Not a chance, friends. Can I just remind you, you can't improve upon perfection. If God is holy, 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 you can't improve upon the holiness of God. He's not changing. He's not changing his stance. He draws a line in the sand. He has put upon his holy hill one whose heart is a heart after his own heart, of whom it is said in Psalm 45, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. Listen again to the progression we see of this very thing in the New Testament. Romans 1, verse 4, it says of the Son, he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. In Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus would declare, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 would say, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He's abolished all rule and all authority and power, the last enemy being death, the doings of Satan himself. And Jesus Christ, the great King who is established on the throne of heaven, is conquering all of his and all of our enemies, the last being death. Romans 1:18, we are told, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So that Jesus Christ, by his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand, is sitting at the throne, on the throne of heaven at this very moment, and is the king against whom the nations are waging a war. What exactly does it mean? Verses 7 through 9, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. The Lord has decreed that Jesus Christ is rightfully on the throne of heaven. Therefore, he has the right to reign. Now again, I understand we don't see this with our eyes. Isaiah's vision was a vision given to him from God. We walk by sight. So often we say it's raining outside because it's raining. We say it's cold because it's cold. Things that our senses can pick up and see. And yet Isaiah, when he had his vision, he is speaking things that are true, yet unseen by human eyes, unless God himself, of course, reveals it as he did with Isaiah. He sees what is the spiritual realm. Do I see Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father? Stephen did just before he died. We did see Jesus Christ rise from the dead. It was witnessed by over 500 people. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What does this mean? It means he is the king, and he has the right to reign, as this has been bestowed upon him by his Father, And it was not an honor that he'd taken upon himself, an honor grabbed by a lust for power. Jesus is the Christ, which means he is the anointed one. He is the one that the Father has set upon the throne and given all authority in heaven and earth to do just as he sees fit. When he says, "Today I have begotten you," it doesn't mean that he had just now been created. But as Calvin had said, his being the Son was then made manifest to the world. He who shared glory with the Father before the world was now presented for all to see and established upon his throne at his resurrection. And with this right to reign, he was given a privilege, beloved. He was given the privilege to ask and the right to judge. The privilege to ask for the nations as his inheritance and the ends of the earth as his possession. Christ, who has been given all authority in heaven and earth, has been told to ask for the nations, and he will surely be given them as his inheritance. So he asks the Father, and the Father gives him the nations. He sends forth preachers and witnesses proclaiming the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And lo and behold, over the centuries, men and women, children from all tribes, tongues, and nations have come under his loving rule. Do you see this? There is a king who is reigning, and the earth is being divided. This aligns itself beautifully with the rest of the scriptures, which speak about those who Jesus Christ, those who are Christ, actually believe upon him and they serve. What did Jesus say about the gospel? "I've not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. I'll divide family member from family member. As some will believe upon me, some will give their hearts to me, some will acknowledge me as king, and others will shake their fist and say, 'Don't bring your religion to bear upon me. I don't want anything to do with this Jesus Christ.'" He's dividing the nations. You see this? And the church is the bearer of this news. The church goes with a banner over its head saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. And beloved, listen. He is Lord over everything. He is. He is Lord over the government of the United States of America. And the government of the United States of America needs and must acknowledge Jesus Christ. If they don't, it'll be to their own demise. He's a king. He is Lord. He's not a part-time Lord. He's not a Lord just over the church, over the people who want to acknowledge him. He's Lord. And he reigns. He says, "Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance." Notice he also has been given, because of his position as the anointed Christ, he has the right to judge. The right, says the psalmist, is the right to judge those who will not submit themselves to his rightful authority. The scepter he holds, by which he brings in his sheep, is also a rod or a rule against all who do not submit to him. He says, "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." What happens to those who refuse Jesus Christ? There's judgment to pay. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 19. Listen to verses 11 through 16. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, that is, crowns. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The same word that saves is the same that judges. Those who reject the message of our God and of the gospel, that is the good news of his Son, those who reject it, right? The preacher preaches, he makes the plea, "Turn, sinner, turn from your sin." And I would say this to you, turn from your sin. What are you waiting for? Are you finding life there? Turn from your sin and come to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ,
who is merciful to sinners. Come unto him, all who are weary and heavy laden. He will give you rest. And those who heed that message and look to Jesus Christ and are reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, will find rest for their souls now and on the day of judgment. But those who reject this message, again, what does it mean? The rod that would bring them in becomes the rod that'll come crashing down on them in judgment. And he says they will shatter like earthenware. We drop bowls on our floor when we lived in Miami. Ceramic tile. You drop a bowl, come out of the cabinet and hit the ground and it would shatter into 1,000 pieces. It's a picture of absolute destruction. That's what's before us. That's what's before us. It's a very stark. So you can whistle Dixie, you can do all of these things, and you can think, well, I'm doing all right, and I can go on in my sin, and the Lord doesn't care. Beloved, listen to me. You are playing a game with a God who doesn't play well with others. He has his absolute standard, and you dare not play games with him. You dare not play games with him. Verses 10 and 12 through 12, he says this. Now listen to this. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Consider what's being said. Take warning, O judges of the earth. You see, this is a warning. This is actually, it sounds like a threat, but you understand how merciful it is because the day of judgment hasn't yet come. So there's still time to repent. Our leaders need to repent of their sin. They need to repent of their judgments. You know what their problem is that they care too much what people think, and they have forgotten that it is God to whom they must answer. Listen, this separation of church and state thing is malarkey. You know why? Because you don't tell an ambassador of God to shut up. John the Baptist went and pointed his finger at Herod and said, you're in sin. Daniel said, you're in sin. Shifra and Pua said, we're not killing those babies. You can do what you want. We're not killing those babies. The preacher, the church, doesn't have to obey godless laws. When our laws start encouraging rebellion against God, guess what? It's time to rebel against the powers that be. So they tell me, well, you've got to recognize homosexual marriage. No, I don't. Al Campbell, I said to him, then they tell you can't give the gospel on the school bus. You know what he said? Who told me I can't share the gospel on the school bus? I'm sharing the gospel on the school bus. They don't like it, let them fire me. We obey God. You obey God. We obey the Lord. Our leaders need to obey the Lord. The church needs to continue to speak and address it regardless, because a day of judgment is coming, and unless they show discernment, unless they take warning, they will perish in their sin. And that's bad. You think preaching the gospel is going to make you uncomfortable? You wait and see what judgment is like. You'll wish you could listen to 1,000 years of preaching. Again, he says, take warning, O judges of the earth, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. He calls upon the rebellious kings and judges to heed the warning and to show discernment. This is the ultimatum. As a nation and as individuals, either we worship the Lord with reverence, serve the Lord with godly fear, put away our idols and our pleasures, and rejoice with trembling, or we will perish under his anger. For he says his wrath may soon be kindled, and it can come at any time. That's reality. That's the reality that is held before us in the scriptures, friends. You see that? And so while our nation is is celebrating all of this lasciviousness. The fires of hell are burning, and the wrath of God is stoked, and it will be poured out soon. What will you do? What will you do with what the Lord has said? I have said that this, really, this psalm is a warning to those who are sitting outside of the church. It is a warning for those in the church who are in the visible church, but who have not yet given their hearts to the Lord and who are using religion as a guise to make themselves feel better about themselves, but they have not yet bent the knee to Jesus Christ. And I would urge you, if you're sitting here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, I would urge you need to bend your knee to Jesus Christ. He is the King to whom you must give an account. For those who are in Christ, it is a tremendous comfort that all of the things that are going on in this world, they're not going to get away with it. And while I tend to obsess and worry and read far too many articles, at the end of the day, like my friend Barbara over here, we have to rest in the Lord. Because we want to try to fix everything now. But God is not going to be mocked. To the world, this psalm serves as a dire warning. You hear that siren out there? That's the siren that should be going off in every head and every heart in our world. These are days of great calamity, and unless we repent, we will taste the fires of God's judgment on this, what was once a great nation. The only way of escape is this: do homage to the Son. I think it's the King James that says, kiss the Son, honor him, love him, worship him, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. His wrath may soon be kindled. And finally, how blessed are all who take refuge in him. You see the table in front of us, friends? This table represents the Lord Jesus, his body and his blood, the gift of his life for sinners, that all who take refuge in him will escape the wrath of God to come. This is where we look. We look to Jesus Christ. We honor Jesus Christ. We trust Jesus Christ, and he delivers us out from underneath. Oh, that the people in this nation would see Jesus Christ is not here to destroy our lives. He is not here to limit us in what we can do. He has come to bring life to us. To the homosexual, to set them free from their sin, he has come to bring life. To the drunkard, he has come to bring life and to set him free from his drink. To the lustoid, to the adulterer, to set us free and make us content. And to cherish the things that he's given us. This is the message we take to the world. Would you bow with me and let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word and would pray now that you would bless us as we partake of this supper and help us to find our refuge in you and to look nowhere else. We ask for your help, for we are weak and we are afraid so often. And yet, we pray, Father, that this psalm, hearing it, we pray that we would find our confidence again in you, Lord Jesus, and that we would not be intimidated by what the world says. I pray, Father, that you would open our mouths and help us to speak when given opportunity to do so, and even when not given opportunity. We pray that we would not back away, that we would not be those who cave to pressure or who would close our doors because we don't like conflict. We are in a world full of conflict, but we rejoice because you have overcome this world. We pray that we will be faithful servants and ambassadors. And in this Lord's Supper, as we partake of it now, we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen and build our souls up, that we might rejoice and rest in you all the more. We do humbly ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.